Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you all out this evening for our communion service this evening. Time hello to those who are joining us over the internet. I always like to turn on my YouTube just to notice those who are... Oh, it's jumped up to 5 watching. That's good. Hello to that person who's just signed in. And we don't need a repeat on this, the sound coming through. Note those who are watching on the YouTube channel, we will bid you adieu just after the service, the sermon, as per usual. We don't live stream our communion part. Now, announcements. Note after our evening service this evening, it's YF, and I think it's in Claire's house after our the service, so... do remember, those of us who are older who are not heading to the YF, remember the YF in prayer and for the encouragement of Sam and Gordon and as they lead it and those who go along. So that's after the evening service. Then during the week, note our midweek, as we were reminded this morning, we're not having midweek here. We're going to head to the Baptists for a joint midweek service on the topic of Scripture Union. Aisling Pitt, the E3 worker for Scripture Union, is coming once and had asked for a joint midweek, as it were, between the two congregations, to explain a little bit more about the work that she does in the area. So warmly encourage you to come out to that. It's down the road, down to the Baptists, 8 o'clock. They have the same midweek time as us. So that's Wednesday night. Then only other announcement is the following Sunday evening here, we have Thomas McLean from Logos Ministries International. This has been in the diary for a long wee while. Thomas is coming to speak to us about the work of LMI. And sometimes he brings a guest. I haven't liaised with him yet to see if that's what he's doing or not. It's been a year or two since he was last with us. So that will be our service next Sunday evening at 6:30. That's all the announcements I have. Just to kind of continue to remind you, there are the sign-up sheets for the July American team. We'll keep reminding you all about that, and we'll keep it in our prayers as well. Now, Psalm 119 and verse 33 says to us, calls us to worship the Lord, ask us of ourselves. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in all your ways. Confirm to your servant your promises that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. And we long this evening to know more of the Lord's righteousness and to hear of his word to us and to do as he commands, to eat and remember as we observe the Lord's supper. Let's begin our services. We're going to sing Name of All Majesty. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let's join our hearts together and come before Almighty God in prayer. Let's pray. O our Father, as we sing out of your sovereignty, Lord, your authority, Lord, your great, Lord, and eternal rule over all, Father, how we rightly are put in our place. Lord, you are the creator and we the creatures. Lord, you are the one to whom we must look to for all life. Lord, all liberty. Lord, all blessing. Lord, all grace. Father, we must look to you to find, Lord, that great thing that you have done for us, that which we could not do for ourselves. Lord, what beautiful, what glorious transaction, Lord, that you have accomplished. Father, we thank you that all our wretched sins, Lord, all our pride-filled thoughts, Lord, all our thoughts of the mighty things that we have done, Lord, must be repented of, and Lord, you have debited them to the account of Christ, our substitute. And the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, you have credited to us. Oh, Lord, what a awesome transaction, Lord, that has occurred. Lord, that we now robed in the righteousness of Christ. We now clothed in those pure and spotless garments, in the garments of grace. We now set apart to the Lord, arrayed in holiness. Father, for the wonder of this, yet, Lord, we can notice well that in our lives, Lord, in our day-to-day living, there is a great gulf, Lord, between what you have called us to and how we now, in fact, live. Father, our best living, our best endeavors, our best prayers, Lord, are stained with sin. Father, too often we cry, Lord, of repentance, and yet there is that impurity, that insincerity. Father, we know that we must be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We must return again and again. We must, Lord, run as the prodigal son ran and cry, Father, forgive me. Lord, then you always bring out that best robe. And you always put us on it. You put it on us. Well, Father, as we come again this evening to sit under the word and to celebrate before the world the Lord's Supper, to eat and remember, Father, would we be reminded again of what you have done for us and of that robe of righteousness that you give us because of Christ. Lord, one day when this world ends, or you call us home, it is our only hope that before that great white throne, we would be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Father, so we pray that today we would be enabled to worship you in that robe. Lord, help us, even with the table spread before us, never to lose the sight of the sinfulness of sin, the pride of trying to go it our own way. And rather, Lord, may we never lose the sight of the finished work of salvation, the glory of Christ, the sovereignty of you, our Heavenly Father, the beauty of holiness. And through Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles. We're going to read the passage, actually, the whole passage that we were called to worship this morning with, and referenced in sermon as well, Jeremiah 31, and we're going to read from verse 31 through to verse 40. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, the new covenant. I'm going to read through to the end of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Let's hear God's word to us. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. This fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord. Then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, if the foundation of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel, for that which they have done, declares the Lord. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate, and the measuring line shall go out further, straight to the hill of Gareb, and then shall turn to Goa. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron, to the corner of the horse gate, towards the east, shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, overthrown any more. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. Oh, could read that again and again. For I will forgive their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. Well, we're going to sing from God's word, Psalm 33. And the first 12 verses, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord. God's command to us, and we want to sing for joy for what he has done to us. Let's stand. Well, let's turn our Bibles, shall we, to Daniel chapter 4. Reading this evening from Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he wills." Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to the heavens, to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the king in heaven, for all his works are right. And his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word. The grass fades, the flowers wither, but the word of the Lord endures forever. We come now to think about the end of this chapter. Chapter 4 and verse 28 through to 37. Last week, Martin had taken us through the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And now tonight we see the fulfillment of the dream. The fulfillment of the dream. I want to think this evening about our God who humbles rulers and our God who's to be praised by rulers. Our God who humbles rulers and our God who's to be praised by rulers. And hopefully along the way we'll have a little thought as to how we relate to those in authority over us and how we are to understand the order of the world. Yeah. It seems an opportune time, really, to be thinking about all of this. For if you switch on your radios at all, or if you read your newspapers or consume your online media, the only thing that everybody seems to be talking about at the moment, at least in Northern Ireland here, is the return of Stormont. The return of Stormont. Or Stormont. I never know how was that? Our Secretary of State calls it one thing and everybody else calls it something else. Stormont. Something like that, yeah. Well, I see those who might know nodding at that one there, so we'll go with that. It's fully operational again. And there's many slogans about what was our slogan? Making Northern Ireland great again. Is that one? Is that no? That's maybe another country, but something like that. Anyway, there's plenty of slogans, and it's well, there's an opportunity for us. We didn't plan it this way, Daniel. We were planning to do Daniel, and here it is. There's an opportunity as we come to the end of Daniel 4 to think and be reminded about what the Bible teaches about God's governance, not just his church, but the whole world and our response to it. And we see this through his intervention with one ancient Babylonian king. Verse 28 begins. God humbles rulers. And it seems, verse 28, dreams do come true. Dreams do come true. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel had spoken the truth of the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He had been warned of a humbling experience to come. And urged by Daniel, was he not urged by Daniel to repent. But it seemed he did not listen. He did not obey the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar had gained, we've had these kind of court stories, haven't we? And particularly the dealings with the Lord and Nebuchadnezzar. Opening with the food, and well, God's servants were more wise than the Babylonian, and the king had to recognize that. Then, of course, the events of the fiery furnace, and you would say he was close, as it were. He was close. He knew that the world was in God's hands, but he had not quite repented. He had not quite repented yet. He was close, but he wasn't quite there. So after a year of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, all this came at the end of the 12 months, as it were, he was up walking on the roof of his palace. Now, this is not a tile inspection. This is not Nebuchadnezzar doing some repairs up there. It's a normal occurrence. He's able to be up on the roof because the roofs are flat. It's in their architecture. And actually, roofs and high places in Scripture have a kind of a poor reputation, actually. Remember David? Remember King David? What did he do up on the roof of the palace? He sinned, didn't he? He gazed at Bathsheba having a bath. And remember, there was another one as well that I could remember. Maybe there's others, but I remembered about King Ahaziah. We had done that. He fell through the roof. He fell through the lattice in the upper chamber. Well, up there, here we see Nebuchadnezzar up on the roof. And pride was starting to whisper in his ear as he gazed on mighty Babylon. Babylon was quite a city. You have to know that. Babylon was quite a city. If you know your history, what's Babylon famous for? Have come to see, and it was built in Nebuchadnezzar's time. One of the wonders of the world, the hanging of the ancient world, the hanging gardens of Babylon. He built it for his wife, actually, that she would be able to look at them and be reminded of the countryside. Anyway, it was quite the city. It was a mighty city. It had tripled in his size. That's a lot of growth. That's a lot of new people. There's a lot of money, a lot of tax revenue, a lot of ability there to make the city look good. The capital of not just a mighty capital in its own right just a city there, but the capital city of a great civilization. A great civilization. A mighty sight indeed. The problem is not the city or its splendor. The problem that we see here is confidence in human greatness. Confidence in human greatness. He did know that the world was in the Lord's hands. He did know the Lord's. Remember the ill-fated statue on the plains of Jura that, it would kind of be worshipped as Nebuchadnezzar's reign would go on and on and on. And it was, of course, the Hebrews would not bow to it and were justified in not doing so. Well, he thought at least he could claim, if not the whole world, maybe I could say, is this not Babylon at least that I built by my mighty powers or royal residence? Maybe I could have this little part, this city. Maybe I could claim it's my own project. I have built the glory of my majesty. Proverbs 16 and 18, well known to us. Pride cometh before the fall. Apologies for the King James as I memorized this wee boy. Pride cometh before the fall. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, in his pride, forgets his place His pride, he forgets his place. And he forgets a dependence on the God who saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or the God who gave Daniel insight into the dreams, or the God who kept Daniel and Co. so healthy in their royal degree and their training. And the response from God, as prophesied, was terrifyingly swift, was it not? Terrifyingly swift. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. No sooner than the pride-filled words were out of that man's mouth, then the judgment, the word of judgment from heaven came. He had pride-filled words, but a word of judgment from heaven fell. And it's in parts, isn't it? First part, he'll lose the kingdom for a period of time. Then he'd be driven from people, then made like the wild animals, even eating grass like the ox. And this for 7 periods of time. The word earlier, it's used in verse 16, it could mean period. More likely, we think, it's a year, 7 years. And there are some of the scholars will kind of talk about how there's this period of 7 years of absence where we don't see Nebuchadnezzar really ruling or reigning in his as would have been his place. The divine judgment is to be a humbling thing. And basically, Nebuchadnezzar, the only way of describing this is that he's been afflicted with a psychiatric order. It causes his mind to flee people, to live with animals, to think of himself even as an animal. And not just in his mind, that would be outworked then in his very physical actions, the eating of grass and their appearance. Verse 33 here, what does his appearance look like? Well, his hair grew wild. His fingernails and his toenails, they grew long. They were like claws. What a punishment for a king to be brought lower. He thinks of himself as such a mighty human being. What does the Lord do? The Lord humbles him further and lower than even the lowest slave in his society. He is to be an animal, a beast. Divine judgment. That through the losing of his senses, he might be brought to his senses about the Lord. That God rules the earth and gives to whom he wills. That God is sovereign in the affairs of man. And that governance is only done under the Lord's appointment and permission. At verse 32, really, the end there is the key one. Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to whom he wills. It's crucial for us to recognize this. For our leaders to recognize this, that the Nebuchadnezzars of this world would practice humility and governance, that those who have any sphere of authority, the civil realm, would not look on our patch, look on our land, and say, is this not the great Northern Ireland that I have built by my mighty power? I sometimes think where recent events and recent polls and where we are, has not our pride as a people, and our community being humbled over the years. This place is not the Ulster that we remember. We reminisce about our mighty industry, our great roads, our work of plenty, our dominance in the polls. The place names are the same, although even that's changing. Certainly the people have changed. Morally, spiritually, politically, we're in a place of, they tell us, of minorities. And things are changing. And yet, what can we confess tonight? Well, the Lord has brought us to this point. The Lord kept us. even to this point, through much violence, through much disorder, through much upheaval. Yet here we are. Here we are. Such a people. So as a community with our political and our religious leaders, we recognize the Lord who appoints, whose kingdom endures, who places us where we are. Who places us where we are. Not one of us here tonight can say to the Lord, "What have you done?" Humility, not arrogance, must be our continued watchword and our mark in our dealing in civil governance and also in the religious sphere. Or I fear we'll be humbled further to bring us to our senses. It's not defeatism. That's a lifting our eyes to heaven and saying, as we were told this morning, "Thy will be done." I think that end of verse 32 is so crucial to recognize. It has pleased God to put governance over us. They're God's servants for our good, as Paul puts it. The most of us here, the vast majority of us here, we're not the Nebuchadnezzar in the story, are we? We're watching on. We must do, as Peter says, fear the Lord, honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2 and 17. Verse 32 tells me that God appoints our political leaders and he gives the civil running of this place to whom he wills. We must honor the place or the office that God has appointed them to. That's such a key point. That's such a key point. But know what I say there. Honor the place or the office that God has appointed them to. They may be rogues. Their personal lives may be a mess with sin. They might have a skewed view of the history of this place. But we must honor the place that the Lord has appointed them to. Christians tonight obey the state because God rules the kingdom of men. And as long as they do not command what the Lord forbids, or forbid what the Lord commands. I'll say that again. As long as they do not command what the Lord forbids, or forbid what the Lord commands, we must obey. So if they're not sinning, then we obey. And if we resist in that, then we resist the Most High who rules the kingdom of men. Let's keep going. God humbles rulers. God appoints rulers as well and gives us a right way to think of that. And secondly, God is to be praised as we come to the second half of this, 34 to 37. God is to be praised. God is to be praised by rulers. What a transformation occurs in a verse here for 33 to 35. I mean, there's 7 years there. 7 years, but what a transformation. Nebuchadnezzar goes from seeing the might of Babylon and the glory of his own name to seeing, where does he lift his eyes then? Doesn't he lift his eyes in the palace of his roof to see the mighty Babylon, the hanging gardens and so on and so forth? Where does he lift his eyes? Well, from the dirt and from the eating of grass, from the ground, as it were, he lifts his eyes to heaven. Seeing the glory of the Lord, to whom he owes everything. And the end, he knows the truth that Christ taught. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Nebuchadnezzar bursts out in a hymn. Doesn't he? He bursts out in a hymn. He was close, but now. But now he is God's. Now he recognizes his place. Now he knows that he owes to the Lord everything. He bursts out in a hymn of praise to the Lord. He states, God's sovereignty is eternal, a dominion, an everlasting dominion. See that in verse 34 there. From generation to generation, his kingdom endures. It's universal, isn't it? It's not just a kingdom that lasts forever. It's a kingdom that is universal. The inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. Among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. It's over everyone, all of us. And God's rule is unquestionable. Look at the end of verse 35. None can stay his hand or say to him, What have you done? We are mortal. Mortal humans are nothing to him. And the fear, the right fear of the Lord, is the beginning of understanding. Oh, that we would have leaders who would praise and extol the King of heaven, who knew that, see the end there, verse 37, that the Lord's ways are right and his ways are just. That our political leaders had God's standard of right and wrong, of good and evil. That the law of God given in the Ten Commandments, we're going to read out actually before we come to the table, would be their rule. That instead of seeking the easy way, instead of seeking populism, that means doing what seems most popular to everybody, what seems most likely to get votes, that our leaders would be humble like Nebuchadnezzar and know God's view on sin and God's view of works of righteousness and rule seeking to restrain sin and promote righteousness in the people. That's what I want. Making Northern Ireland great or whatever slogans we have. What I want to see, what you should pray for in those whom the Lord appoints over us, is that they would seek to restrain sin and promote righteousness in the people. That there, in such a land, that the church then would find a place to flourish and have peace, to be able to proclaim the gospel, and the gospel alone that saves. Earlier we talked about honoring and obeying. As Christians, our great spiritual work that you can do tonight, that you can do during the week for our leaders is, yes, we honor them, yes, we obey. But our great Christian work that we can do is to pray for them, to pray for them. The Bible tells us repeatedly, does it not, to pray for those in authority over us, in the state and the church as well. We ought to pray for such leaders who would wield the power of the state to restrain sin, who would seek to build peace in a society so the gospel may prosper. What pride! We were reminded this morning as the world leaves the word, as the world rejects God's commands, what darkness we see, what pride we see, is it not? Pride present in our society with abortions, with crimes unpunished, with unnatural relations. Morality cast aside in pride. Every man wanting to do what seemed right in his own eyes. Pray for good political leaders. Pray for them in the temptations they uniquely face because of their position. We must recognize that. Surely we must recognize this, that they do face temptations unique to the station that the Lord has appointed them to in. Pray for them as they make decisions. And on how many there are in this place to be made in the days ahead. The chapter ends in 36 and 37, as Daniel stated in the interpretation of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's throne is restored to him, and he becomes even greater than before. Now, why is he greater than before? Well, because of, instead of pride-filled ruling, he ruled Babylon, realizing that God ruled him, and that God ruled through him. Instead of pride-filled, look at what I have done, he ruled, realizing that God ruled him and God ruled through him. You know, it's right to think about wide governance issues. It's right to think about those up there in the hill and our Christian duty to them as they are back and working and so forth. But a moment to realize here also for us, as Nebuchadnezzar did, that salvation and sanity is found when we confess God rules us. And we must repent, each one of us, of the pride in our own lives. It's the gospel of Christ alone that brings us to such senses that we cannot save ourselves. that our best works are but filthy rags. And then we would boast in the kindness of the Lord who humbles us, who brings salvation through the Son. Luke 14 and 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So where are the spheres of authority that the Lord has appointed you to? Whether you're in school, and you may think to yourself, well, I don't have a lot of authority here. Everybody's telling me what to do, from my teachers to my parents. Yes, but you have a measure of authority within some of your own free time. And increasingly, your sphere of authority will grow. As you get older, more will be given to you. More will be given to you, and more and varied temptations will come to you in that. And as you get older, as we have those here with families, or in our workplaces, or in our church, if we're called to committee or to the eldership, there are many and varied temptations where you would be tempted to say, is this not the mighty home I have built? Is this not the mighty work that I have done? Look at my work and, well, this does not say what a great person I am. Or look at my children and their success. How great am I? Of course, it's right to be pleased with our achievements, whether in school or exams, or whether in work and for a job well done, or with our children as they know success. It's right to be pleased with these things, but never apart from the Lord. Never apart from the Lord. We're going to come to the table now, and we dare not come with pride in the work of our own hands. We come with praise on our lips, as Nebuchadnezzar did, for the right works of the Lord and his just ways. We come as a people who are blood-bought, knowing the mighty power that Christ has done for us, the mighty work that Christ has done for us. That we know through him that God is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining a love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. There we crucify our pride, and our boast is in the Lord. Our hymn of praise to him. Let us join together in prayer, and then we'll come to sing. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, this evening we want to come a humbled people, humbled by your word. Lord, it searches us. Lord, it asks of us to examine our own lives, our hearts, our conscience, to see if there's any wickedness in us. Any pride, any boastful arrogance. Lord, how it comes so quickly to us in this world that is a pride-filled one. Lord, we want to repent of that. We want to crucify that. We want to say, you're the one who does as you wish. You're the one who is sovereign over our affairs. Lord, in you we move and have our being. That we alone can be brought to our senses through the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we've been reminded too to pray for those in authority over us. Lord, you're the one who appoints these positions of state. You're the one who appoints representatives. Lord, and Father, we must acknowledge those positions, acknowledge the people in them. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, who know and love you. Father, I pray that you would be close unto them, grant them wisdom. Lord, get the temptations that, Lord, no doubt come to them, Lord, that you would guard and protect them. And Lord, for those who do not know and love you, yeah, Father, we pray for a witness to them. We pray they would come to their senses as Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses. And yet, Lord, as too, we would ask and we would humbly ask that, Lord, if that not be so, yet still, Lord, they would govern, seeking to, Lord, by Lord, your common grace, Lord, that there would be a restraining of sin, upholding and promoting of righteousness. Lord, we're reminded this morning that light of the gospel that shines forth and it changes everything. Lord, we pray for our witness in this regard as your church. Lord, we do remember, Lord, our people here before you. Lord, we are grateful for a chance to gather around the table. We remember those who cannot be with us. We remember those who are sick or are housebound. And pray, Father, for them. And opportunities, O Lord, to draw alongside. Lord, we thank you for the tithes and the free will offerings that folk have given. Lord, as you instruct, and we pray for Kirk Session and committee, Lord, as they would take and use them for the extension of your kingdom and the glory, not of our name, but the glory of your name here. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the Lord's My Shepherd before we come to the table.